Thank you for tuning in to our weekly message at Kennedy Road Tabernacle. My name is Hansley Armigan, and I'm the ministry's pastor. Join us now with our message in progress.
I wanted to start off after Easter weekend by helping us to understand what it's all about. What's it mean to be a Christian? What's it mean to be a follower of Christ? Now, if I asked for you to shout that out, many of you would join in and give it to me and tell me what it means to be a Christian. And I bet you I could get as many responses as there are people here. If we went outside this building and asked, then people would say, oh yeah, keep the golden rule. Do unto others before they have a chance to do it unto you. And they give us all these different, and the meaning to be a Christian, well, the best thing to do is like coexist and get along with everybody and not cause any ripples or stirs. And I'm all for being gracious and kind, but I do know the Bible said that there's only one way to the Father. So this coexist stuff, I don't quite buy it, because there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus, his Son. But there's all kinds of ideas of what Christians could be. I grew up in the church. And I've spent more time in church. I spent more time in church in 1 year than I bet many of you have spent an entire lifetime. It would start early on Sunday morning. I was a bus captain. And we used to drive buses around the city of Oakville picking kids up. And I was a bus captain. I brought kids to church. And they would come to Sunday school. And then I'd go to Sunday school class in the morning. Or I'd teach a Sunday school class. And then I'd go to church. And then after church, we'd load the buses and take the kids home. We'd get home for lunch that my mom had prepared, but because it was Sunday, we weren't allowed to do anything. We could barely breathe on Sunday. We had to just know, we couldn't have a breakout in a sweat. We couldn't play sports. We couldn't do anything, but we could have a sleep. So every Sunday afternoon, we had a snooze. And if we snoozed well enough, if we had our Pentecostal nap well enough, then my dad would take us for a drive later in the afternoon. And we could go for a drive, and if we behaved on the drive, he would take us to Dairy Queen. And they had these Slurpee drinks, but they weren't Slurpees. They were called Mr. Misty. Doesn't that sound good? Anybody ever had a Mr. Misty before? It's this icy water with some food coloring and a little bit of lousy flavor, and we'd get this. And then we had to be at the church for 5 o'clock because it was choir practice. And the choir had to practice from 5 until 7. And if the choir practice that long, boy, I heard that choir and I wish we'd practice longer because we were not very good. But we'd practice, and then at 7 o'clock was our evening evangelistic service. So we spent from early Sunday morning till the wee hours of Sunday night in church every Sunday. We'd go home and drag ourselves to school the next day, worn out and tired, only to come home. And Monday night was Boys Brigade. And we'd go to the church for the Boys Club, and then Tuesday night was prayer meeting, and Wednesday night was Bible study, and Thursday night was Pioneer Girls, and Friday night was youth, and Saturday was a day that families took turns cleaning the church to get ready for Sunday, which started early in the morning. We measured what it meant to be a Christian and what it meant to be spiritual by how much time we spent in the church. Can anybody relate? Wave at me if you can relate. You know what that's about. It's pretty tough to keep that up anymore. It's hard to find a church that has a service Sunday afternoon. The best we're doing now is Sunday night, I should say. The best we're doing now is Sunday afternoon. And I'm in church 3 services on a Sunday. I'm a little tired. My throat's a little sore now because I've preached twice already. But it's hard to even keep up with that. And I don't think busyness is synonymous with spiritual. I don't believe that having a hectic schedule in church 7 days a week is synonymous with following Christ. There's a difference there. We're not the only people that have struggled trying to figure this out. The children of Israel, in the Old Testament, the Torah, they had 613 laws that they had to keep. How could they remember 613 laws? I'm having a tough time, Pastor Z, remembering where I put my keys today. I can't even remember. Have you got them? You've got them. Okay, that's where they went. But 613 laws, 258 of them were positive. 365 of them were negative. Some of you doing the math right now to make sure that adds up to 613. 365 were negative. That means there was one prohibition. There's one negative law that you just can't do this. One for every day of the year for you to practice. So, I mean, 613 laws, and the people work so hard to follow God, to honor God. I got to keep all these 613 rules. Some were major rules, heavy rules. Some were lighter rules. But they had all these things that they couldn't do, including don't eat bacon and don't eat shrimp and don't eat catfish. And some of you are saying, get thee behind me, Satan, already, because you like bacon and you like shrimp and you like catfish and you like all those bottom dwellers of the sea. But all these rules of what you could do and couldn't do, they couldn't remember them all. So God gave them 10 commandments. Let's see if you can get these 10 things right. And out of these 10 commandments, a lot of people kept them. Some people broke them. They worked hard, and they couldn't even do that. In Micah chapter 6, they came up with three things. These are the three things that God desires. He wants us to do justice. He wants us to love mercy, and he wants us to walk humbly with God. So they came up with these three things. So from 613 to 10 down to 3, and it was still tough. Finally, we find a passage in Mark chapter 12 where Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. And as he taught there, people would want to debate with him. And there's some of the people that debated with him, they weren't interested in just expressing opinion. They were trying to trick him and catch him. They try to get him to say one thing that contradicted the laws of God, and they could catch him in that, and they'd be able to arrest him and hurt him. So some people were trying to trick him. There were others who just like a healthy debate. They just like to argue. Do you know anybody like that? They really don't care what the end result is. They just want a good argument. And some of you don't look to the left or the right. The person may be sitting beside you. But some people just like to debate. They want to argue, and they really don't care what they're saying about it. They're just doing it to get you going. And that there were other people that they were intrigued by the words that Jesus was saying, and they were trying to see, okay, how does this mesh with the law? How does this work? So one teacher of the law came to Jesus. Mark chapter 12, if you want to turn there. Mark chapter 12, and here's what the scripture says. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Notice that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked Jesus of all the commandments, of all of them, all the 10 commandments, the 613 laws, the three precepts you find, of all that stuff, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second command is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The guy said, aha, aha, well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the next few moments as we look into your word that you would teach us something fresh, challenge our hearts. God, we ask you to speak right into our spirit what we're to learn and how to apply it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I'm preaching a message. Now, it's simple. Some of you are saying, oh, it's too simple. This is simple and it's on purpose. We got people that are here today that accepted Christ into their heart for the first time. They need to know what it's all about. There's people that have rededicated their life. They need to know. There's people who said, well, I've gone to church so many times and I tried to go every time the door, I tried to do all this stuff. I've tried to keep all these rules and everything. I'm trying to simplify it. See what Jesus was doing, it's like if you get an onion and you take off the outer core and you take off and you can peel back all these layers until you get to the heart of that onion. That's what Jesus was doing with the law. He's saying, you've got all these laws, but let's peel away the layers of this and let's get to the heart and see what's important. And there's only two things. If we get these two things, Jesus told the guy, if you get these two things, you're not far from the kingdom. You're going to get the kingdom if you can understand these two things. First, we need to love God. Second, we need to love people. Turn to the person beside you. The first thing I need to do is love God. Tell them you need to love God. And now say, love people. If you will get these two things, you're on your way. You don't have to memorize the entire Bible. You don't have to know it all. But if you get these two things, everything else will filter into place. Love God, love people. What's it mean to love God? Last week we saw heaven's gates and hell's flame. We saw Jesus depicted hanging on the cross. And when you see the depth of God's love, willing to take on all of the sin, all of the pain, all of the hurt, all of the depression and desperation, all of the sickness, if he's willing to take all of that on himself in order for us to have life, the incredible love of God that he expressed by giving his son Jesus for our sins. So loving God involves our heart. The Hebrew word, the Greek word I should say, in this passage is cardia. Now, that shouldn't surprise you. When you go to the cardiologist, you're not going to get your eyes checked, you're going to get your heart checked. When he writes about heart, he's not talking about that muscle that's inside your chest that beats and pumps blood through your body. And if you wonder if you have a heart, I'm sure that you do. If you can hear me speak right now, you have a heart and it's beating and you're still alive. But he's not referring to that muscle. He's not referring to that physical aspect of our body that keeps us alive by pumping blood through our bloodstream, our vessels and veins and arteries. He's talking here about the source of feeling, the source of emotions, the command center of our body. The heart is where we experience joy and sorrow, where we experience excitement and depression, despair and happiness. It starts in the heart. It's where decisions are made. The heart is where plans are hatched. There's sometimes you'll be talking to somebody and they'll be nodding their head. And this happens if you're a parent, you get it with your kids, you're trying to tell them something and they're nodding their head and you know they're not listening to one thing you're saying. I mean, that was like that when I was a kid. I'd want to go play road hockey and my mom would be telling me something and I'm nodding. I can't remember a thing that she said, but I'd nod my head because I just wanted to get, we're in Brampton now. And you know how I know we're in Brampton? I was driving yesterday and kids were out in the street playing. They weren't playing road hockey. They were playing cricket. You can tell you're in Brampton when kids are playing cricket on the streets instead of hockey. Yeah, man. So it's one thing to sit there and nod your head in agreement, but it's another thing for that command center of our life to line up with God. Loving him deeply, loving him personally. The second word that Jesus uses, the Greek word is nephesh, which is soul. And this is our entire life. This is our eating, sleeping, our walking, our working, going to school. That's the soul is about who we are and what we are. It's the source of vitality, all of our energy, all of our focus. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, 13, he said, this one thing I do. I am going to press on towards the prize. I'm going to press on towards Jesus. I'm pressing on towards the calling that God has in my life. And it was that one determined motivation. As he pressed on, as he kept focused on the end, he went through shipwreck. He went through sentencing in prison. He went through being thrown out of windows. He got beat up. All kinds of bad stuff happened to him. But this one focus, this one determination in his mind, pressing on, that's his soul that's at work there. It's loving God with all his soul. So what is it that you're determined to do? What is it? What is that one thing you're pressing towards? Anybody have Twitter? some Twitter people here. I want to put up something from Twitter. And this is my, that's who I am. That's me there, 20 pounds ago. And I mean, I was heavier then than I am now, so don't worry. But, and I'm not looking for people to follow me, but if you want to follow me, my address is there, Jamie Stu. If you want to follow me, go ahead right now. I'll give you a moment just to click that. No, here's what it says on my profile. This one thing. Love God. Love my amazing wife, who happens to be sitting right over here, waving at you. Love my awesome kids, two of whom are sitting right there. Wave, Erica. Come on. There you go. Love God, love my amazing wife, love my awesome kids, and love people. Wave at each other now, because that's you. Love people around. Because relationship is everything. So this is one thing. This nefesh, this soul, this love for God, this is the one thing we're doing. It expresses who we are. It defines us. Loving God with our soul means that we love him with who we are. Now, Jesus added a word here. The next thing Jesus said, he said, love God with all your mind. Now, you may not have picked it up, but if you'll read the verse again, Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The guy that responded back used different words. Did you catch that? He said, you're right in saying that God is one. There's no, to love him with your heart, your understanding, with your strength. He didn't use all the same words. See, Jesus was quoting from a passage called the Shema, which is this orthodox response. But when he got to this, he added a word that wasn't originally part of it. He said, you need to love God with all your mind. And that's where your intellectual activity, it's your thinking and learning. It's where we perceive and reflect on what's happening. It's in your mind that you form opinions. It's in your mind that you cast judgment. Ouch. Loving God with our mind. Submitting our mind to God and allowing him to shape our opinions. Allow him to shape the things that we examine so that when we speak out of our mouths, we're not casting judgment and being critical and putting people down because of the way they live or the way they are, the things they believe. When we express our opinion and judgment, have we done that with our minds submitted in love to God? Friends, I have to be honest. In the church, in the community, there are times when we have not submitted our minds to God and allowed his love to affect the opinions we hold and the judgment we cast. It's quiet in here. Friends, do we love God with our mind? You know, Pastor Dave challenged us with life journals. We call him Journal Dave now. So if you want to change his name when you see him, instead of calling him Pastor Dave, call him Journal Dave. He will love it. He loves that name. He really does. So go ahead on your way out when you see him, call him Journal Dave. Okay, everybody got it? He's not here. I think he's out in the lobby somewhere. So practice Journal Dave. Say it. Okay, when you see him, call him that today. He loves it. He honestly loves that word. Oh, shoot, I'm going to love God with my mind, which means... See, he's got us in these journals because he wants us to develop our mind. He wants us to get into God's word and devour God's word. And it's when we do that, that we love God with our mind. Graham is a vociferous reader of God's word. He is into God's word. He's reading it all the time. And I don't... There's not a day goes by, there's likely not a minute that goes by that I'm not with him. He said, Dad, I was reading in Psalms and it said this. What's that mean? I was reading in Revelation and it says this. What's that mean? I really think this book, and when I was reading through the book of Romans, it's saying this. And he is reading and reading and reading. And it's good. It's challenging me to read more and try to understand more. But I can hardly keep up with him at times. Because he's taking it in with his mind and learning and growing and developing. God wants us to love him with our minds. In fact, he challenged me Friday night. I spoke at the Collective on Friday night and said, Dad, there was one thing you said at the Collective Friday night that I have to tell you I don't agree with. I'm your father. I'm the pastor. Respect me and be quiet. No, I didn't say. I said, what was it? He said, you stated that you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You show me your friends and I'll tell you your future. And he said, Dad, I don't agree with that. And I said, well, why don't you agree with that? And he said, because Jesus told us that we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel and share our faith. And if we cut all our friends who don't know Jesus out of our lives, who's going to tell them? Point taken. So I got thinking, okay, so what is it then? Because I know there's some truth in what I was trying to say, even if I misstated it and Graham challenged me on it. So we came to the conclusion that there's sometimes people will have a negative influence on your life. And I believe when Jesus said, go and preach the gospel, it wasn't to go and integrate in the culture of the world and allow the world to affect the way we are, but we're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to make that happen. So we came to the conclusion that really the best way to state that is, you show me the things that are influencing you in life, the things that are influencing your decisions and your conduct and your behavior and your choices, and we can tell you your future. And we came to agreement that works. God wants us to be salt and light. I was reading this week in the United States. It was an American book I was reading, and it said 25% of the United States calls themselves Christian. So if we lighten it to salt and meat, if 25% of what I would, if 25% of the meal on my plate was salt, wouldn't that have an influence on what I was eating? And why is it that a lot of the food that I'm eating is not as salty and flavorful as, because the salt is not doing its job? Friends, we've got an ability to have an influence, and I believe if you show me what things are influencing your life, and I'll tell you what your future is, we need to make sure that we're loving God with our mind. Let's go on. Last thing, love God with your strength. Now, when he talks about strength, he's not talking about going to the gym or anything like that. It's interesting. If you drive around the city of Brampton, up on Beauvert, west of Highway 10 here in Ontario, there's a brand new LA Fitness there. Have you ever seen it? Okay, it's a beautiful big LA Fitness. The most ironic thing about LA Fitness on Beauvert is in that parking lot, there is a Burger King and a Mandarin Chinese buffet restaurant. I think they're working together. I think the fitness place paid to get those fast food and this all-you-can-eat buffet in there, so as people walk out of the buffet and Burger King full, they'll see the gym and say, oh, I better go get a membership. I think they're working together on this. But when he says, love God with all your strength, it wasn't about going to a fitness class or a spin class. It wasn't about running a marathon. It's not about lifting weights and growing muscles. I believe he's talking about our physical capacities, including our possessions, including the money that we have in our pocket. For those of you new in the church, now you're sitting back, you're going to cross your arms and say, here we go. I know I can't go to church without the pastor talking about tithes and offering. And here we go. Loving God with all our strengths means he wants us to give more in the offering. You know what? It's true. No, let me put it in perspective. If you go down to verse 41 in that same chapter, Jesus describes a woman, a widow, that came to the synagogue, to the temple, and she brought her offering. All that she had was a coin equivalent to a quarter. For some of you here, a quarter is so insignificant, if you saw it on the ground, you wouldn't even bend over to pick it up. I'll remind you, my last name is Stewart. I come from Scotland, and if I see a quarter there, I went to a football game because I thought a quarterback was a refund. I'm telling you what, if there's money around, I'm going to find it. But some of you wouldn't even stoop to pick up a quarter. Is that true? Or a loony? Oh, it's a loonies. Yeah, now you're talking, Pastor. I'll pick up. This widow brought a coin that was worth 25 cents. And Jesus spoke about her and honored her in this text for giving a quarter in the offering. What about all the other people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the people that came with their tithes, the equivalent of hundreds and hundreds of dollars and thousands of dollars? And Jesus mentioned this widow with a quarter and honored her. You see, when the other people came, they gave in the offering and skimmed from the top of all that they had. And they had all these possessions and just skimmed a little off the top and gave it. But this widow came with a quarter, her last quarter. And she surrendered it to God and gave it to him. And Jesus honored her, not because 25 cents was worth a lot, but because she surrendered all that she had. Loving God with all our strength is to give of what we have and to give it all. Colossians 3:23, Paul says, whatever you do, with all your heart, as if you're working for the Lord, not for human masters. To sum it up, Jesus saying is, love God with every fiber of your being. He commands us to love him with all of us. God loves you just the way you are. He loves everything about, it's different. If you have any women in the house, you'll know sometimes, it doesn't really happen in my house at all, but sometimes, I got to think how to word this. Sometimes they'll stand in front of the mirror and they say, oh, I really like my hair, but I don't like my nose, or I don't like my earlobes, or, you know, I don't like my cheekbones, or has anybody ever heard stuff like that? Any of you ever done that? And you say, well, I really like this part of me, but I don't like this part of me or this part of me or whatever it is. And, you know, it's, you know, I like this. And I, come on. Does anybody ever do that? Okay, so, okay, thank you for helping me out here. When God looks down at you, he loves every part of you. He loves you the way you are. And he loves you enough that he's not necessarily going to let you stay where you are. He's going to help transform the inside of you, your heart, your character, your mind, your will. He's going to help define that and shape it and your integrity. But he loves you just the way you are. And he loves every bit of you, 100%. There's no fractional love when it comes to God. Somehow, there's a bit of fractional love when it comes to how we reciprocate. See, we go to church for an hour and 15 minutes, an hour and a half on Sunday. For some of you, it's 45 minutes to an hour, depending on when you come in. But that's another Sunday altogether. That's another subject. But we can love God with this hour and 15 minutes a week. But we're able to love God with a fraction of us. That hour and a half is good, but then Monday through Saturday is a little bit different. God's not looking for fractional love. He's looking for us to love him with everything that we have. Now, that sounds so simple. It sounds so easy. But I have to be honest. We live in a busy society. Michelle and I and our family, we've gone through the last 7 months. Sometimes we don't know which end is up. Life has been spinning so dramatically because of Emma fighting cancer. I'm thankful that she's doing well. She's tired. She tires easily, but you can't lay in a hospital bed for 6 months and expect your muscles to be as strong and you to be as strong as you were. And so she, with the chemo and everything she's gone through, she's regaining her strength. It's taking longer than she hoped, but she's doing well, in case you're wondering. We're thanking God for that. But with everything that's gone on and with all the pressures and the pressures of life and the busyness of life and the responsibility that comes with having 5 children and with working and everything that goes on, sometimes it's tough to love even our family members the way God wants us to. Life is so busy and schedules are so hectic, it's tough sometimes to express, when was the last time you had a date with your spouse? Now, don't answer it, and I'm not trying to ruin your marriage day, so let's move on from that question. But when was the last time you went and played a game with your kids or took your grandkids to McDonald's or to a health food store or something like that? When was the last time you hung out with your grandma or grandpa? When was the last? See, we're so busy, it's tough for us to interact and express love to people that are living in our own house. So if we have a tough time expressing love to people that live in the same house as we do, how much more difficult is it to express love to a God that we can't see with our eyes and is not around us physically every day? Do you understand how difficult? Do you know where I'm going with this? So, to make it easy, to make it easier and simpler for us, Jesus said, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that sounds good, and I express what that's all about. But then Jesus understood it'd be hard to, okay, if I'm supposed to love Jesus like that, it sure would be good if he had some skin on him so I could see him and know who he is and know how to love. So Jesus then went on to say, okay, I know you might not understand how to love God like that, so here's how you do it. Love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the interesting thing about what Jesus said and what the people heard. In that culture, the Jewish religious people defined neighbor like this: somebody who believed the same thing as them, someone who held the same laws, kept the same laws as them, someone who looked like them, did their hair the same as them, studied the same Torah as them, who looked identical. That's who neighbor was. Anyone who didn't believe the same, didn't look the same, didn't act the same, didn't hold the same beliefs, those people were enemies. So Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And we don't read it in Mark chapter 12, but over in the book of Luke where this portion is, immediately following this portion, what he does is he tells the story of the Good Samaritan and defines who the neighbor is. It wasn't the religious person. It wasn't the Levite. The person who was the Good Samaritan, the neighbor, was this foreigner that reached out and expressed love to this person that was beaten and broken. In fact, a Samaritan was somebody from the other side of the track, somebody that the Jewish person would not even have any time for. And yet Jesus used that story to define God's law about loving people is loving your neighbor. So the point that I'm trying to make in this is, and just look around you. Just look around you. Wonder who your neighbor is. You look around and it's amazing. You look around and I see every different skin color under the sun on God's green earth sitting before me in this auditorium. And if we had a chance to speak, most of you speak English, but everybody sounds a little different. Some of you sound like me. And some of you sound like this. And then some of you say, yeah, man, I'd like to, and I can't, and in Spanish, arrivederci. I'm not going to try. And buenos dias. And I mean, there's all different. I better stop because I'm embarrassing my family right now by trying to put all these accents on. But we don't look the same. We don't sound the same. We don't dress the same. We don't talk the same. We're different ages, we're different backgrounds, we're different educations, we're different jobs, we're different skills. Some of you come from countries where there's different castes, and in this church we've got people at all the different levels. So who's your neighbor? Who does God want you to love? Just look around. It's incredible what he's brought into this house. Love God. Love people. Now, what defines us? I've gone over, and we're still going to sing at the end and everything, but KRT has an opportunity to influence this city. Over 500,000 people. So is KRT going to be known because we used to have purple buses? We're going to be known because we got a big cross on the top. And I know the lights aren't working the way they need to be, but with Rob's help and God's help, they're going to be fixed this coming spring, and it's going to be amazing. They might be LEDs, so they'll change color and all that, and the cross will be different. It's going to be cool. But are we going to be known because we got a cool cross with great lights? Are we going to be known because every Friday in the or Wednesday in the Brampton Guardian, there's a church ad, and then KRT's got a nice little relationship as everything ad in the newspaper? And nobody even reads that crazy paper. Well, maybe some of you do to find the flyers and get deals at stores, but are we going to be known because of that? Are we going to be known because we got a life center? And it's not an anti-abortion place. It's a pro-love and a pro-life place. Are we going to be known because of our stand for life? We're going to be known because of our convictions when it comes to God's word. Are we going to be known because of the stance we take against homosexuality and that kind of, are we going to be known because of the convictions we have or the platforms we stand on? Jesus was strong, and he stood against hypocrisy. He stood against evil. But the thing that stands out in the life of Jesus is not that kind of conviction and stand and fighting. The thing that stands out about Jesus is when he lifted his hands, put them on the wood of that cross, and allowed those nails to pierce his hand and his feet, and he expressed unconditional love for you and for me. Friends, we're going to love God. We're going to do that by loving people. Jesus said, John 13, he said, people will know you're my followers. People will know you're a Christian by the love that you have, not by the bumper stickers you have or the words you speak or the convictions you hold or the placards you wave or the church buildings you build, but they'll know you by the love that you have. Love God, love people. We're going to do that today. We're going to do this in 2 minutes. I want you to find two or three people around you. I want you to introduce yourself to them. Let them know who you are. I didn't do this the other service, but they weren't as nice as you. And tell them where you're from. Say, I come from Colombia, or I come from Iran, and you're still running. And tell them your name. Tell them where you're from. And say, is there anything I can pray for you about today? And let's turn this place into a room where we pray for each other and we love people. You got 2 minutes to do this, and then we're going to wrap up. Don't leave. I want to give you a pastor's blessing before you go. Turn around, interact with each other, and love on each other today. Some of you are still praying, and you can do that, but I'm going to pray for you before you go, and then as you're making your way out, the worship team's going to lead you in that song that says, oh, 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 the way we sang it earlier. But let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, and your word is full of light. And if we'll take these words and plant them in our hearts, it's going to bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit will be there. So God, we've heard what it means to love you. We've also discovered today practical ways that we can put that love into practice by interacting with each other. So God, I pray your blessing upon each person that's here. As a pastor, I pray blessing on these people. God, that you'd bless them when they walk out of this place and when they walk into their homes or walk into their workplace. The favor of God would rest on them, that these people would be the first and not the last. They would be the head and not the tail, that you would bless everything about their lives. God, I pray for physical strength and healing. I pray for your financial blessing, Jehovah Jireh. Supply all of their needs according to your riches and glory. Father, I just pray for relational health and strength. I pray for blessing in every area. If they need jobs, I pray they open up this week in the name of Jesus. God, let your blessing go with them now and use them to model the love of God by their expressions of love to one another and to people they contact. Go with them, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like more information, check us out on our website at www.krt.org. Thank you, and God bless you.